based on the songs we just sang, what word do you think I'll be aiming at this morning?
Grace.
All right. And that last song was just to keep you on your toes. It was the law in there, right? And we're going to talk about the law, too. So, you don't mind, why don't we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to get right in it. There's a lot to cover here. I only have like 40 pages of notes, and we gained an extra hour, so we got time, okay? So we'll use that extra hour here this morning. We only have 1 Timothy. Can I give a real quick background on 1 Timothy, where we're at on this? Paul wrote this. This was one of his epistles when he was, one of his, I guess, maybe not a downtime in his life, but certainly it wasn't the best times of his life. It was about 5 years after he had passed through Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem. And I'm just going to read something out of Acts chapter 20. Paul is finishing up his last missionary trip. The Lord's telling him to go back to Jerusalem. I've got something for you there. He's saying, trouble awaits for me. That's all I know. So he decided on the way back to Jerusalem to stop off in Ephesus. He wanted to talk to the elders in Ephesus. And in chapter 20, here's where I want to read, starting in verse 25. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone out about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim you the whole will of God. And this is what he's telling these elders. These are the folks who are leading the church in Ephesus. Guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds. So guard the flock. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you day and night with tears. Paul knew 5 years before he wrote this letter to Timothy that something bad was going to happen to this church in Ephesus. Here's how strongly Paul felt about it. And this is why. Here's one of the key thoughts that Paul gives us about himself. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that his mission statement has told people later on in verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. This is Paul's mission statement, if he would have one. My life will be to testify to the grace of God as given in Jesus Christ. That's it. So when Paul saw anybody making encroachments on the grace of God found in Jesus Christ, he got very angry. He fought for grace. That was his message. It started from the very beginning. If you want to see Paul, his strengths, and you want to see some temper of Paul, he didn't get political, he wasn't into any of that, but when it came to grace, he was a proponent, straight down the road, grace, 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 grace. And if he caught wind, if he smelled anything that took away from the atoning work of Christ on the cross, get ready for an argument. And we needed that to happen. This is one of the men who Christ chose to lay the foundation for the faith and to write what we read today. Very strong, Paul talked about grace. This is what he wrote. And then, 5 years later, we flash forward. Paul is writing an epistle to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. And guess who's there in Ephesus? Well, some of these strong men, some of these alpha types, some of these wolves have arisen. And as you read more of the book of Timothy and find out more about this young man, you'll find that he's a bit timid. And there's a lot of clues to that as you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Don't let anybody kind of despise you for your youth. Be strong. Be a man. Flee from these things. Command. You just Hang in there, Timothy, hang in there. And guess what, Timothy? I'm not there. So you have to fight this influence. It's on you, Timothy. I can't do it. I know this happens, but you have to do it, Timothy, and I'm writing to you right now to tell you, you have to fight for grace. Okay, that's a little bit of the background. So what I want to share real quickly about this morning, we sang about it. And I'd like us just take a little time this morning to press the reset button on all of our lives. And I'm going to ask you to look at your lives and examine what have you put in place. We all have systems. We love systems, don't we? I was talking to Tiny this morning. He kind of got me off my track, but he shared some interesting thoughts about systems because he's a computer guy. He sees systems. The law, specifically what we're going to talk about here this morning that Paul refers to, the law, a totally compelling system. Totally. It covers everything. Compels. It's compelling. It has requirements on you, and it's a system. That means it works together. You cannot take out one Lego or one Tinker Toy or one gear out of the system and expect it to work. It's no longer a system. So the law, totally compelling system. Everything has to be followed completely, and it compels you. There are things you have to do. But we're not going to point our fingers at people who were pushing the law only at Timothy's time for the Word of God to have its way with us. We have to look at ourselves. We are built to enjoy systems. The Industrial Revolution, the Enlightenment, all these things saw the world, and they used insights from the Scriptures as a perfect God who didn't mess up. He made things systematically. Atomic theory, I mean, science is all based on system, isn't it? But when we, like some of these men that Timothy was dealing with, when we substitute our own systems to nullify God's word, then we have to take a look at ourselves. And my goal this morning is to put grace out there for all of us to fall in love with and to desire more deeply and to recognize that that is all that we have, actually. And also to shine a little spotlight on ourselves in the quietness of your hearts to see if you've come up with any systems that are nullifying what God's will is for your life. Okay, so that's my goal. So basically, we're going to be dealing with law and grace. So why don't we get right in? So 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if you don't mind, I know, forget your bulletin, it said verse 8. I'm going to change that and say, let's start with verse 7, okay? They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. That's Timothy saying, watch out for these guys who are coming in teaching false doctrines. They want to be teachers of the law. We know that the law is good if a man uses it properly. Thus, the title of the message, right? Using the law, lawful use of the law. We know that the law is made not for good men, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers. I don't know what words your Bibles all use, but they're all bad stuff, okay? And for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. So, we know what the situation is in Ephesus. Timothy's dealing with some of these savage wolves, these very strong alpha leaders. So the question is, what is the law? And I've asked a few people, and basically in this condition, as we look at it and read it, it's not a fluid word, the law. Sometimes it includes more than just the five books of Moses. Sometimes it includes some of the other. But for the purposes of this book in Timothy, as I see it right now, this is the five books of Moses. And it's not so much a set of commandments, it is a set of teachings to guide their whole existence. And there are actually 613, voila, we have 613 commandments. And there's a lot of them there. There's something for everybody. What I wrote down was it's broken down as the Jewish sages wrote this. The commandments were, there's signs and symbols. There's laws for signs and symbols. There's laws for court, for property, for criminal activity, for prophecy, for agriculture, to deal with the poor, the unfortunate, marriage, divorce, family, forbidden sexual relations, times and seasons, business, employees, oaths, vows, sabbatical years, jubilee, prayers, love and brotherhood, court, firstborns, clothing. There's something for everybody in here. It's a total, total compelling system. Something for everybody. Something else we know about the law is that it was perfect. We have a perfect God, it says in Psalm 17, right? And in Psalm 18, it says, Psalm 19, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the law, commandments, they give light, love them, they're perfect. These men loved looking at the law. There's a lot of good stuff here. There's nothing wrong with the law. A perfect God gave a perfect law to, well, a perfect people. Oh, something's wrong with the equation. Uh-oh, okay. So, the equation, there's something wrong with the equation. Let's try this again. Perfect God gave a perfect law to a perfect people. We have a problem. Earth to heaven, we're not perfect. As Tevye said, we know what the problem is. Send us the cure. So, the law, let's not forget, the law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with this. Paul says, the law is spiritual, but we, without Christ, we are unspiritual. He says the law is weak because it is ineffective. It's powerless to work because of it was weakened by us, the humans. So the equation that affected this law from not having its purpose on earth was because all of us, we are weak. We are powerless to do this law. Also, by the way, this law, and it's a teaching. It's not just commandments, it's teaching. There's something in here, we were talking this morning. This is Oregon. Any of you been in your bathroom or kitchens lately? Any mold on the windows or on the shower, anything like that? If so, the law says, there's a whole chapter in Leviticus. You need to call the priest. The priest has to come and look at this. They'll do a few things. And if you're going to uphold this law, because it is compelling you to do so, if the mold doesn't disappear, then you start taking out those stones in your home, right, that have the mold on them. And if that doesn't work, you just have to dismantle the home. So unless you're a Jew, by the way, this law was not given to you, okay? Unless you live in the land of Israel, this law doesn't work for you. And unless you were living before the year 70 AD, this law won't work for you. Why? Because when you made transgressions to this law, whether it was signs or symbols, whether you forgot to recite the Shema Yisrael, whether you didn't take care of the poor, whether you gleaned your fields and didn't leave something for them, whatever you did, there was something in place. It was called the sacrificial system. The temple, there were priests there, and you took care of that, and you stayed on good standing with the law through this system of sacrifices. Anybody, you were in Israel recently. Did you make a trip up to the temple and see the sacrificial system and all the animals being slaughtered and the blood going down the Gehinnom?
We saw the temple down.
But no temple, no priest? You didn't hear the bleeding of lamb as they were being, oh, okay. Well, there you have it. I heard there was no temple, but Stretch has confirmed. There is no temple. There are no priests serving sinners making their sacrifices. So this perfect law doesn't work. Now, I am not criticizing any religion at all. I will say that the study of the law is actually quite fruitful and fulfilling. It's enjoyable. You could go online and enjoy just studying some of these commandments and how they work. It's a very thoughtful process, and the rabbis do a great job. And it is okay to read this. They've made the Jews were not, the new Christians were not so much against the Torah, the books of Moses. But here's what happens. Even with the scriptures, we twist the scriptures. We take God's word, we twist them. So, we create other laws. This is the written law. There's 613. The written law. Now here's the problem. Just like a lot of people, you look for loopholes. And if there are no loopholes, you write loopholes down. You study and you make them happen for you. It's a system. You make the system work for you. You make it work against people you don't like. You find comfort in the system, and if the system is not comfortable, you tweak the system. Systems are meant to be twisted and tweaked and made to benefit us better. And the law, as I understand it, even from the sages and the rabbis, they affirm that there is a written law and there is an oral law. And they believe that this oral law actually came down from Moses all the way down through the ages. So that is the oral law. And the oral law was there to help clarify things. For instance, okay, here's a law for you. I'll look this up. Law number 18. Law number 18 says to put fringes on the corners of your clothing, according to Numbers 15:38. Now, if this is really a law from God, the question is, how long should the fringes be? That's important, don't you think? I mean, you may think 4 inches. You may think 24 inches. What is the law? So there is no law on that. How do we do it? So the rabbis got together and they debated all these things and argued amongst themselves, and it was called the Mishnah, the oral law. And basically how it works is the majority wins. So there's different opinions, but wherever the majority is, that's kind of what they use as their rule. Here's law number 584. Does anybody know what law 584 is? You guys, you Gentiles, you don't know the law. That's a problem with you people. Okay. In Deuteronomy 17:16, it says, the king shall not acquire an excessive number of horses. So if you're serious about this with the king, and the king, you have to tell him, king, you shall not have, the law says you shall not have an excessive number of horses. So the king's going to ask you, so he knows where it will stay within the law. So he's going to ask you, sage, how many is too many? So the rabbis get together and they work on this and they figure out an answer. And I'm not going to tell you the answer. You have to go to the Mishnah and figure it out yourself. Okay, here's another one. Law number 23. What is law number 23? Okay, law number 23. To read the Shema in the morning and at night. That's what it says, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And it says to recite this in the rest of that portion. It says to recite this in your goings, in your going to bed, in your as you go to bed and as you rise. So the rabbis say, well, what is it too late to go to bed? What time of the clock do we recite the Shema before it's too late? And so they, interesting stories, if you want to read about it, you can go online and read the Mishnah and see the discussion. They're all very good questions, and so far, so good, right? So far, so good. No problem. They discuss it. They try to figure something out. Just like you Christians, you know how many laws you folks have? By the way, I want y'all. Two? Well, actually, if you read your Bibles, there's 1,050 New Testament commands. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. 7 abstains, 7 things to avoid, 74 bees, 3 asks, 4 things to believe, 2 things to covet, 14 bewares, 5 things to charge, whom to fear, 3 things not to fear, 2 classes of comfort, 5 things to feed your enemies. It's a command. There's 1,050 of these here. Okay, we do the same thing, and we don't point any fingers at ourselves. I'll give you some examples right now. Here are some of the holds. It says hold to. It says hold fast to sound doctrine. what is sound doctrine? So theologians get together, and they write commentaries, they write systematic theologies, they write, did I say, commentaries? Yeah, okay. They write histories, they write all kinds of things to decide what is sound doctrine. And some of you have been engaged in that, you've gone to Multnomah, you've gone to seminaries, you've taught. It's good, there's nothing wrong with this. And there might be some discussion here, some disagreements right here as to what is sound doctrine. So far, so good, right? We don't have a problem with that. Here's another one of the commands. Among the lets, there's 100 lets. One of them is, let every man abide in his calling. And we know where that is, right? 1 Corinthians 7, in that marriage portion. And then he expands it. He says, well, if you're not married, don't get married. But he says, let every man have his own wife, just a few verses before. Okay, well, here they come. More commentaries, more theological treatises, more writings to figure out these problematic passages that we have. Remember the Bible Answer Man, Sean Hannity? Who's the guy that does that? Haber? What's his name? What's the new Bible Answer Man these days? Hanegraaff. Hanegraaff. Okay, that's not like Hannity. There are problem passages in the scriptures. We have to figure them out. We wrestle with them. And we come to differing opinions. And you could read the compendiums of them and try and sort them out yourself. That's good. We should be doing that. Here's one. Here's another let. Let everyone obey the civil laws. Okay. What about the abortion protesters? Have you bought a book by Randy Alcorn? Got arrested. Abortion protester. He knew about this command. It said, obey the civil laws. What about the abolitionists who led the, they were mostly Christian people who helped destroy, get the whole thing about freeing the slaves in this country. They weren't obeying, they were hiding slaves. There was a fugitive slave law that was in place by Congress. Christians fought against that. They were not obeying. So then what do you do? And the Christian theologians, the smart people get together, or those of us who aren't too smart, we have Bible studies. Well, what do you think about that verse? And we share our ignorance, and we come up with some thought for the day, and we go home, but we say, there's more to it, and we go on the radio. See, we have our rabbinical tradition, too, and there's nothing wrong with that. We have our own set of, I guess, oral law. If you go into the basement down here, you'll see big old Calvin's commentaries and Lewis Berry Chafer, the guy who started the Dallas Seminary, he's got a big systematic theology, and you read those things and they don't agree with each other, just like the rabbis did here. So far, it's okay. Now, when does it go south? When does that go bad? When does it say here, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm? What is that? What is he talking about? Let's turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Just going to read about 7 verses here. Then the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Whoa, wait, tradition of the elders. That is a actual rabbinic term. I think maybe Dick Anderson would know that one, but in the Mishnah they got one of the books, there are 6 volumes, and in one of the volumes there's a little thing called the wisdom or the tradition of the elders, Pirkei Avot. That's what they call it. And it talks about traditions of the elders, the wisdom of the elders. So this is actually a technical term, and Jesus knew about it. It wasn't just traditions, but it was a written Mishnah in the book. Now, I'm not saying this to say, aren't I smart? I'm saying this to you folks to let you know you have a very smart Messiah. He knew all this stuff. He went to school. He studied every day. They would go to Torah school, and he studied the Mishnah. And in Luke, I think chapter 4, it talks about him when he was about 12 or 13 in the temple when they went for Passover. He was missing for 3 days. This person, he was in the temple for 3 days discussing and arguing with the rabbis, and they said, this is a smart boy. This is one smart boy here. He can discuss and ask questions, and he knows the Mishnah, the oral law. He knows what the rabbis have said. It's all good stuff. It's kind of like if one of you folks had a 13-year-old boy or girl who kind of knew all these teachers, and they read all this stuff, and they could talk and discuss all these fine points of the Bible with you. Say, wow, very advanced. So these folks come to Jesus and say, why are they breaking the Pirkei Avot from the Mishnah? Why are they doing that? That's something that's compelling. It's part of the compelling system. You can't just take something out. Why do they break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Okay. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? You see, here's where, whether it's done in one tradition or whether it's done in another tradition with these 1,050. Doesn't matter who's doing it, or it doesn't matter who's doing something right here in my own heart. See, it doesn't matter whose compelling systematic tradition wins out. So Jesus says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. We know that. We know that's what it says in the scriptures, Exodus. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift of God, that's an actual quotation, because in the Mishnah, in the third book called Nashim, which means women, there's a third book on women, and in that there's another one called vows. So see, Jesus is smart. I had to look this up, but he knew it. He could recite that little portion of the third volume of the Mishnah, and down in the third book of it, third tractate, and there's a portion under vows. And he brought it up. He said, oh, and he quoted it. This is in quotes. But you say that if a man says to a father or mother, whatever help you might have otherwise have received to me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father. With it, you nullify the law, the word of God, for the sake of your tradition. See, that's our problem here, folks. It's Jesus. See, he went to battle for us. He was a product of this system, totally compelling system. He knew how to argue the point with those who were there, and they said, okay. Same one who asked, love God with all your heart, soul, love your neighbor as yourself. Question, who is your neighbor? He knew how to deal with this type of thinking. He knew how to discuss and argue from this rabbinic point of view. So where things go south, here's where it goes south, is where you and I, or anybody else around us, decides to create their own compelling total system to nullify the word of God. And I don't know if you do that. Maybe some of you are so tender-hearted, I shouldn't even be saying this to you. Maybe you, some of you feel so guilty because of the law and commandments. This is the worst thing I should be telling you, is to think about the law and shine a light on yourself. So I'm telling you to accept the grace. My whole point this morning is to realize that we can't do this. We cannot do it. We're weak. We break it. It doesn't apply. We can't do it. We can't. So, the perfect God who created this perfect law and gave it to imperfect people realized that something had to happen. So, let's continue on here. We know that the law is good if a man uses it properly. Proper use of the law is for what? What does Paul say it is? It's a number of things, but one of the illustrations he uses in Galatians, it is a disciplinarian, a babysitter to lead us to Christ. It should lead you to Christ. That is the purpose of this. It is to lead you, it is to show you, you can't do this. Joshua told the people as they were in the land, you can't do this. Moses told them, you can't do it. God told them, you can't do this. You're going to break my covenant. I'm going to turn against you, and you're going to be scattered. So it's pretty evident none of us can do what has to be done. We need something else. We need grace. So he sent, perfect God sent, perfect Savior, to bring us to himself, and a perfect sacrifice for our sins. We use an expression in our Good News Club at Sacramento School. We talk to the kids, we say, he gives you, we have a want to sin. We have a want to sin in our heart as humans. Original sin, it's a want to sin. With that knowledge of a want to sin, we're going to figure out a way to make it work for us. We're going to take a system, because we love systems. Systems make us comfortable. And we can control systems. And we can make it work for us, and we can tweak the system. But grace comes and disrupts the system we had in place. And we don't like to be disrupted. But grace says, no, that's not how it works. God's grace comes and changes it all. There's nothing any of us can do. Let's continue. So you use the law properly, and there's really not much we can do to use it properly. It reveals sin, it identifies sin, it shines a spotlight on sin, but that needs to take you, as Paul says, it leads you to Christ. Christ fulfilled this law. We also know that the law is not made for good men, but for lawbreakers, rebels. He's going to give a whole list. I don't need to even read that list. All I can tell you is, Paul already says who that is. It's you. It's me. You think that's somebody else? You think that this list of that's not a complete list. That's just some things he wrote down. But that's you and me. Romans chapter 5 has, of course it says, while we were yet, what? Sinners. Enemies of God. Powerless. That's what we were. Now, Paul gives another list of sins to the Corinthians. He said, and such were some of you. I believe that's in Corinthians. While we were yet ungodly, powerless, enemies of God, sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. So these people that I'm looking at here, I look at that list and say, wow, these people need grace. I wonder how I'd look at them. Would I be mad at them? I want to get them? Or would I say, man, they need grace. Nothing's going to help them. I can't give them the law. I can't read these things and say, do this and do that and be that and don't do that. That's not going to work. It doesn't work that way, folks. And I'm asking you to look at yourself and say, are you trying to manage your sin? If you are, it's not going to work. This is not sin management. This is grace. This is grace. It's grace from the beginning to end, because God looked at all of us and said, you can't do this. You need grace. That's it. There's nothing else. We can't do anything else. Anyway, he said, these are attitudes. He comes to the last verse. He mentions this list, adulterers, perverts, liars, whatever. And anything else that does not conform to the glorious gospel of our blessed God, which he entrusted to me. See, he is really intent on making sure that grace, even a system, if you have a system that is taking the place of the grace of God as found in Jesus Christ, you need to deal with that. You really need to. We all say we may want to, you know, meet Paul one day, or if he was on earth, would you like to have visited with him? Yeah, I would. It would have been an interesting discussion. He probably asked me, how do you feel about grace? Or how do you feel about the law? I said, oh, okay, I know who you're all about, Paul. And I might say the right words. Like Stretch sometimes says, you know the words, but you don't know the song. You don't know the melody. Do we know the melody of grace? We know the words, but do we know what it's like to just want grace? Immeasurable, unbounded grace, as found in Jesus Christ. He's, as we all know, we are weak, but he is strong. He fulfilled the whole law perfectly for us. And this portion right here in 1 Timothy, Paul wants Timothy to be engaged in the battle. Now, I don't think we have that battle here, right? I don't think so. But individually, we all have that. As Martin Luther said, because we just had Reformation Day, he said, I fear my heart more than I fear the Pope and all of his edicts, because I have within me a Pope. And you have a system. So I urge you, look at that system today. Think about it and see where it conflicts with the grace of God. Jesus, the Lord Jesus and his grace made abound in you. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to just anchor this with a beautiful song we sang a little earlier, Grace and Peace. Beautiful song. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now, realizing we have nothing, nothing now. And when we stand before you at our last day, when we come before you, you are going to be all we have. We read that time. You will present us before the Father with great joy. We will have nothing else for our benefit but your blood, your sacrifice, and your grace. That's all we have. May we rejoice in that. May we slice and cut and burn out of our bodies our ineffective attempts to please you, to realize that all the pleasing has been done by you on your cross. May we be taken with that and just love you for that grace that you've given. In your holy name, amen.